Last week, we considered Jesus in a mountain and his choosing 12 of his disciples as apostles after spending all night in prayer. The Lord then came down from the mountaintop with the apostles to a level place, a broad tableland. Here a great multitude of people had gathered to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Luke 6, verses 12 and 19. When Jesus had healed all the sick ones, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Chapter 6, verse 20. Here we come to what answers to the similar Sermon on the Mount, which is given more fully in the Gospel of Matthew, where there are three chapters on it. Luke gives us a briefer account of what we may call Christ's ethical moral teaching to his disciples. It gives us the principles that will always characterize the kingdom of God. This sermon sets forth the principles that should control and motivate disciples of Christ during the time of his absence, while he's still rejected by the world. So it applies to us today as well as to those of past or future periods. Four blessings and four woes. We will find four classes of blessing and four pronouncements of woes in the beginning of the Lord's teaching here. As to the blessings, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Luke 6, verses 20 through 23. Poverty, hunger, sorrow, and hatred, with excommunication for the Son of Man's sake, are often the experiences and lot of disciples of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Lord said, "Blessed are ye poor." He addresses them as having this character. They were poor in all that the world esteems as valuable. So James wrote in his epistle, "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?" James 2, verse 5. Those of this evil world system have their portion in this fleeting life, but the poor who belong to Jesus Christ have the kingdom of God that abides forever. Hunger now, whether physical or spiritual, will be satisfied. They shall be filled, is the promise. The psalmist wrote, "He satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Psalm 107, verse 9. Jesus, the bread of life, satisfies the hungry soul that comes to him. The third blessedness is present sorrow with promised joy. Trials, distresses, and tears are the lot of those who seek to follow the Lord Jesus in an evil world. He later told his disciples, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." John 16, verse 33. David once wrote, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Psalm 30, verse 5. The fourth blessing is connected with being hated and persecuted for the Son of Man's sake. This is bound to be the experience of the followers of Jesus Christ. He said to his own in John 15, verses 18 and 19, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Suffering here has ever been the lot of God's true prophets, while popularity has been accorded to the false prophets. Faithfulness to God still entails trouble and possible persecution. The Lord encouraged his disciples to rejoice when their name would be cast out as evil. he assured them that their reward would be great in heaven. By saying this, Jesus was beginning to teach believers about the heavenly calling. He was pointing them to heaven as the place where rewards would be enjoyed for faithfulness. The Messiah was already rejected by the leaders in Israel and would be crucified. So Jesus began in his teaching to unfold that heaven, not earth, was to be the home of his faithful disciples. Abraham looked for an heavenly country and city, and so should believers in Jesus today. Now we come to four woes. Now the Lord followed these four blesseds with four woes. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Verses 24 through 26. Those that seek their portion of riches on earth have their comfort here. On another occasion, the Lord spoke of the once rich man who died and suffered torment in Hades, and then cried to Father Abraham for mercy. The Lord said, he was told, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Luke 16, verse 25. When death comes, such rich persons are poorer than the poorest in eternity. The second woe was pronounced on those that are well fed now and full. They gorge themselves with present worldly pleasures and ignore the more important spiritual needs of the soul. Such will hunger and be in want with unsatisfied yearnings through all eternity when life's short day is ended. The third woe was directed to those that laugh now. The warning is that they shall mourn and weep. There are those that live for pleasure and seek after fleshly mirth, and that is mirth, and perhaps mock and ridicule with laughter sincere believers in Christ. Well, those that continue in such a path of pleasures of sin face an eternity of mourning and weeping. On another occasion, the Lord directed that an unprofitable servant, professing servant, be cast into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:30. A fourth woe of warning was directed to those who would seek the praise of men and desire to be well spoken of and highly esteemed by men of this world. The false prophets of old were thus spoken of by the faithless fathers. This woe is the opposite of the fourth blessing of reproach and persecution, which faithful disciples experience with promised reward in heaven. John 12, verses 42 and 43, records an example of those that loved the praise of men. There were those among the chief rulers who believed on Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They chose to have the praise of men rather than to suffer reproach and persecution for the Lord's sake. The Lord now went on to address the disciples directly as to how they should behave toward others, toward their enemies, and toward mankind in general. Principles of the kingdom of God are given which should govern the lives of God's children at all times. Speaking directly, Jesus said, But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Give to every man that asketh thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Verses 27 through 31. Disciples of Jesus are thus taught to love and do good to those who hate them, to bless them who curse, and to pray for those who act despitefully. Meekness and yieldingness to enemies is to characterize followers of Jesus. They are to be givers to every man that asks for help. What has been called the golden rule is given in the instruction that we are to do to others as we would have them do to ourselves. Here's the goodness of God in activity. This kind of conduct is entirely contrary to our human nature, but it was what God was doing and showing in Christ, and his children are called to imitate their Father. So Jesus went on to say, "But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Verses 35 and 36. True believers and disciples of Jesus Christ are born again by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and are made partakers of the divine nature, as the Apostle Peter wrote, 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, and 2 Peter 1, verse 4. They are therefore the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, as Galatians 3, 26 says, and have a God-given capacity by the divine nature of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit to act as children of their Father. Now this is impossible for the unregenerate natural man still in his sins to do. So the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount are not instructions for the unsaved as to how to be good enough to merit heaven. No, they are principles of practical conduct for those who are true disciples of Jesus Christ and children of God by faith in the Savior. There's to be a practical manifestation of being children of the Heavenly Father. Our lesson today is found in chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, where we find the Lord at Capernaum again. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, that is, his teachings on the plain of the Mount, which we considered in last week's message from chapter 6, he entered into Capernaum. Here, a certain centurion who was a Roman in command of some 100 soldiers had a servant that was dear to him who was sick and ready to die. Verse 2, when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus and besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loved our nation, and hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Luke 7, verses 3 through 9. In this divine account of this incident of the Roman centurion and the Lord Jesus, we may note seven things mentioned. First, his affection and compassion for his servant, who was really his bondman or slave. He was dear to him, and he besought or begged the Lord Jesus to come and heal him when he was at the point of death. This was a lovely feature in the character of this Gentile soldier, and was certainly rare in those rough and cruel times. It must have appealed to the Savior, who was full of love and compassion for slaves of sin about to perish. Second, when the centurion heard of Jesus, he sent the elders of the Jews to him, beseeching him to come and heal his servant. He heard of Jesus and sent for him to come and heal. This indicated faith in the mercy and power of Jesus. He believed that Jesus was willing and able to cure his very ill slave. We are told that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. So this centurion heard of Jesus and believed. He then confessed his faith and came by way of intercession through the elders of the Jews. He took his place as a Gentile, having no right to approach immediately to the Lord. Third, he had a good reputation among the Jewish people. They said he loved our nation and had built them a synagogue. So they loved him and said he was a worthy man and interceded with Jesus for him and his bondservant. Fourth, we note the expressed humility of this military officer. Though the Jewish elders testified that he was worthy, he sent the message to Jesus through friends that he was not worthy of the Lord entering under the roof of his house. He was one who had taken his due place of repentance as an unworthy sinner before God. He also said he was unworthy to come himself to Jesus, so asked him just to say the word and his servant would be healed. The Bible tells us, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season." James 4:10 and 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 6. This is the true way of blessing. Fifth, this centurion states that he's a man under authority and with soldiers under him. He himself was under authority of superior officers and knew what it was to obey. Because he had learned to obey, he now had the right to command others under him. This is an important principle for the Christian. We must take the place of being under the authority of the Lord Jesus and learn obedience to his word. Then we too shall have power to command a blessing from God. Sixth, he recognized that Jesus also had the power to command because he came from heaven to obey his Father's will. He believed in the greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus and that he could just say the word and command the blessing of healing upon his very ill servant. Seventh, Jesus marveled at the centurion's so great faith that exceeded any he had found in Israel, and the dying servant was made whole. When the friends that were sent to Jesus returned to the house, they found the servant whole that had been sick. Verse 10. This captain of soldiers believed in the power of the word of God, in the authority and might of the living word, Jesus Christ. And he not only received the full answer to his earnest request, but the commendation of the Savior as having so great faith, beyond any found in Israel. Jesus marveled at the display of this great faith. It refreshed his heart, as confidence and trust in his love and power always does. May we learn from the centurion and be found with the lovely characteristics he displayed. From Capernaum, Jesus went the next day to the city of Nain, which was about 20 miles southwest. Many of his disciples went with him, and much people, Luke tells us, verse 11. Undoubtedly, they all walked on this long journey. As they came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people was with her. Verse 12. Here we have two processions that meet as they travel in opposite directions. The one company is led by the Prince of Life, Jesus Christ. They are about to enter the gate of the city of Nain, which means beautiful or pleasant. The other company was led by a dead man that was carried to the cemetery for burial. The King of Terrors, Death, is met by the Prince of Life, as this funeral procession leaves behind the city of Nain with its beauty and pleasantness. There's weeping in this company, and the destination is the graveyard, the end of all hopes in this life. How suggestive these two companies are of what we see in life and reality all around us today. There's the way of death and the way of life, and everyone is in one company or the other, and traveling in opposite directions. Without Jesus as our Savior and leader, we are in the company where death, as the wages of sin, reigns and leads to the grave, which is the end of life here. The beauties and pleasantness of natural life are left behind, with no hope for eternity, but but the second death of eternal judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, Hebrews 9:27 declares. But how wonderful to be in the company of Jesus and follow him who has conquered death and leads to the true city of Nain, where there are pleasures forevermore and beauties everlasting. He's the one who can say, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen." And have the keys of Hades and of death. Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. Radio friend, which company are you in? Which way are you traveling? Is Jesus Christ your Savior and leader? Or are you following in the way of the world without Jesus, who's the only way to the heavenly city where there's fullness of joy? Please consider earnestly your present path and destination and take Jesus as the one who died for your sins. Well, Jesus not only has conquered death by his resurrection from the dead, but he has compassion and enters into the sorrow which sin and death has brought into the world. So we read that when the Lord saw this widow following the coffin of her only son and weeping, he had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." And he came and touched the coffin, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Verses 13 through 15. Jesus was not indifferent to this widow's bereavement of her only son, who was her stay and support. Before he put forth his power of resurrection, he manifested his tender pity and told her to weep not. The Lord is touched by our sorrows and has the power to change such circumstances and wipe away all tears. So Jesus put forth his hand and touched the coffin and commanded the young men to arise. Divine love and power raised him from the dead and delivered him to his mother. Jesus was a man acquainted with grief and had the power of sympathy and knew how to minister to the human heart that is bereaved. He is still the same today. As our great high priest in heaven, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and we are encouraged to come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. Perhaps some of our listeners have recently experienced the death of a loved one and walk presently in the valley of the shadow of death. May you realize the compassion and sympathy of the heart of Jesus Christ and come to the throne of grace and obtain his mercy, grace, comfort, and sustaining help in this time of need. He's not here on earth to physically raise the dead today, but he will raise the dead in Christ to everlasting glory at his coming for his redeemed church. Meanwhile, the word from God is, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words," 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. When the Lord Jesus raised the young man from the dead and delivered him to his mother, there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, verse 16. Truly Jesus was marked out Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by resurrection of the dead, as Romans 1:4 declares.